verses in Psalm 40. Something that's probably fairly familiar to us. Just the first three verses. And as we read these verses, we are reminded that this is God's word. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Let's join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come now to the preaching of the word, we understand that this is the high point of our worship. Lord, because we are not about to hear a speech or a lesson or a pep talk, but rather we are hearing the word of God preached. And so, Lord, would you still our hearts and our minds and speak to us now through your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been said that familiarity breeds contempt. And I wonder if that's what we can do sometimes with Scripture. We become so familiar with some of the verses in it that we can almost just skim over the words, not really taking it on board fully because they're so familiar to us. I wonder if that's what happens with Psalm 40 for some of us at times. We know it so well and we can just skip over it saying, yeah, that's fantastic. But this is a psalm of great encouragement, great comfort, and great hope for the believer. And it's only right that we take a little bit more time this morning to look at it and to see exactly what it is that God is saying to us in it. This psalm is great for us as believers to read, obviously, as all of them are. But here, as so often we see in the psalms, we have real life situations. And in it, we see how we should respond to those real life situations. And it is also, I believe, a reminder of God's goodness and power. 4 points I want us to look at this morning, and I'm sorry, it's not 3 points. I've maybe done some damage there already to a good Presbyterian reputation. But we'll take an extra point here this morning. And the first thing just to consider as we're looking at Psalm 40 is that sometimes in our lives, we're in the pits. We are in the pits. We find ourselves in a place that we don't really want to be. Maybe you are in the pits right now. Maybe you have been in the past. Chances are that you will be again in the future. You know what those are, don't you? Those times of tragedy. Those times where everything seems to be going wrong. The death of a loved one, caring perhaps for a sick relative, going through an illness yourself, facing a difficult situation in the family or maybe in your workplace. Those times when you just say to God, God, why me? Why are you putting me through this? Why do I have to struggle in this way? Perhaps those times are when you look at other people around you and you think that all is going well in their life, and then you put the spotlight on yourself and you say, God, why me? Why is this happening? I read from the ESV, it translates it as pit of destruction. What a vivid picture of those times in our lives where it just feels like utter destruction. David here is not describing a placid pool in the ground, but rather a tumultuous, roaring storm in which he is caught up in. Above all things, I think it is a sense of being completely overwhelmed. You know those times in your life when that has been the case. Or maybe it is the case right now. It's the reality of our lives. We find ourselves in the pit. It's the reality of people in Scripture as well, isn't it? We can look at a number of characters in the Bible who found themselves in the pit. We only have to think of Joseph, don't we, in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapters 36 to 50, we read his story. We see Joseph going from the place of prominence in his father's house, down into the pit, literally, up into Potiphar's house, back down into prison before going up to the palace. He was often in the pit in his life, but he was able to look back, wasn't he? Genesis 50, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good." And you know, it's the same for us in our lives today. We see that, don't we, in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. That is so easy for us to say when it is all going well. It's quite a more difficult thing, isn't it, when things aren't going to plan. I've probably shared this with you before, but it's worth sharing again. A hymn that I had only in the last few years come to know, but which I think sums this up so well. When we find ourselves in the pit, we should be thinking of these words. "My times are in your hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best you know for me. My times are in your hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear." Our times are in God's hands. That's what you should remember. That's what I should remember. When we find ourselves in the pit, know that God has a purpose and a reason in all things. The second thing that we see from this psalm is that, yes, at times in our lives we find ourselves in the pit, but what should our response to that be? Well, it should be that we cry out to God. He is the one that we should go to, the one that we run to, the one that we put our trust in. David knows that he must trust in God. It said that he cried out to God, and when difficult times come, sometimes that's all that we can do. We just cry out. We ask for help. But who should we go to? Of course, we should go to God. I think Psalm 62 sums this up so well for us. Let me just share that psalm with you now. See how the psalmist depends on God. "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. For God alone," in verse 5 it says, "O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, belong steadfast love. for you will render to a man according to his work. What is this psalm saying about the God that we cry out to? Well, it says that we should not trust in people of high estate. Often we can think we can put our trust in other people, that they can help us and that they can save us in the different circumstances and situations that we find in our lives. But Scripture is warning us here not to put our trust in other people in that way, that our ultimate trust has to be in Christ, because other people can let us down. Don't trust in people of high estate or in low estate. Don't put your trust in money. Also, it says, oh, even though your riches may increase, don't put your trust in money. Money cannot save us from the difficulties and the trials that we encounter in our lives. Don't trust in people. Don't trust in money. Here's the other thing. Don't put our trust in ourselves. Don't think that we are so great and so strong and so powerful that we can put off all of our hope and our trust in ourselves. You may have heard the story probably about a couple of years ago now of in Great Britain, the Girl Guide Oath was changed. Part of the Girl Guide Oath used to say that we would love my God. But for too many people today, that was inappropriate. We can't say as part of an oath that we're going to love our God. So instead, they replaced it with the I will be true to myself. My goodness, why are we elevating self so high? That is the mantra of today, though, isn't it? Believe in yourself. Trust in yourself. Listen to your heart. I don't think I will listen to my heart. Scripture tells me what my heart is like. I don't want to listen to it. But that is the mantra of today. Put your faith in money. Put your faith in other people. Above all else, put your faith in yourself. No. When we find ourselves in the pit, we know that we can only cry out to God alone. And we see this, don't we, in this psalm. In Psalm 62, for God alone. And then again, for God alone. He only is my rock. The psalmist is saying, look, it all depends on God. It all depends on him. And why do we trust in him? We see it at the end of verse 62. Whenever he says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. What is God doing here? God is reminding his ancient people that not only was he a God of power, that is one that is able to save, but also a God of love, one that is willing to save. That's why we can trust in God. That's why we can cry out to him when we find ourselves in the pit. Because he is powerful and he is loving. He is able and he is willing. We're in the pit. We cry out to God. Third, what do? We wait patiently. We wait patiently. Still nothing. But we need to wait. It's difficult, isn't it? It's really difficult for us in our lives, especially when the storm is swirling around us as we wait in the pit of destruction, in the mud and mire of our circumstances, struggling to gain a footing. It's hard to wait. It's really, really difficult when we feel so desperate. When we cry out to God, it is one of the most difficult things to do, to wait. But that's what we need to do. We need to wait on God. We need to trust in the promises of God. And when we find ourselves in those difficult circumstances of waiting, that's what we need to do. We need to remind ourselves of the promises of God. And one of those promises found in the Psalms is this. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Morning always comes. God always keeps his promises. Don't be like Abraham. Don't be anything like Abraham at all in this regard to his waiting. He was told he was going to have a son. He thought, this is great. I've been promised a son. And he waited and waited and waited. And then probably thought that God had forgotten about him, or that he could speed up God's plans. And so he got himself a son, but not the way that he was meant to, because he wasn't prepared to wait. We don't take matters into our own hands like Abraham did, but we wait. And as we wait with humility. Because when we take things into our own hands, it shows that we do not trust God. It makes us think that we are above God and that we know better. But as we wait with humility. I think again of Joseph. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been? All those years in prison, year one, can you imagine a year in prison, or 5 years in prison, or 10 years in prison, waiting and waiting? I'm sure it must have been so difficult for him, the years of agony and of missing his family, or missing his father anyway, and waiting. But God did work in those things. We should wait patiently. We should wait with humility. We should also think of our waiting as opportunities that God uses to sanctify us. Do we ever think of that? When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Do we ever think that God might be using our trials and our difficulties for good? That God might be using our trials and our difficulties for our growth? Isn't it the case that rarely do we see growth in our lives in the good times? Isn't it normally the case that we see growth in our Christian lives and in our faith in the bad times? I certainly look back at some of the difficulties and trials and really tough times that I've experienced in my life. And as I look back, I'm actually thankful for them, because I know it's through the trials and the difficulties that God really does use to bring us and to grow us on in our Christian faith. Alistair Begg is someone you may have heard of. He's a pastor in Cleveland, Ohio, originally from Scotland. And this is what he had to say when discussing this issue. He said, the center of God's will for us may be the very eye of the storm. A.W. Tozer said, it is doubtful that God will ever use us greatly until we have been hurt deeply. And some of us are not as useful as we might be, because in shunning the trials, we miss the blessings and do not have the tender eyes that come from nights of tears. We don't want to seek them, but they come from a Father's hand. God may be using those difficult times in our lives for our growth and for our sanctification. Let's not miss that opportunity to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. And so we're in the pit. We cry out to God. We wait patiently. And then we have our response. And we know that God saves us from the pit. We know that he does not leave us there. We see these words. We look back to Psalm 40. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. We see here, don't we, that God does save us. God lifts us up and sets us on the rock. And the greatest picture of this is how he lifts us up out of the pit of sin and sets us on the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what should our response be? Well, our response should be one of gratitude. It seems almost silly in a way that we need to say this. But please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read from verse 11 to verse 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Here we have an example in Scripture of someone who was in the pit, if you like. He had this overwhelming disease. I'm sure he felt as if his life was utter destruction. And then comes Jesus, heals him from it, and he is healed. And it is fantastic. And it has changed his life. But there were 9 other people just like him, but they did not return to thank Jesus. It makes sense, doesn't it, that when we find ourselves in the pit, when God lifts us up out of the pit, what is our response to that? Of course, it should be gratitude. We should be thankful. We should be thankful because he has rescued us. We should be thankful because he has been teaching us things through that difficulty. All too often, we forget, don't we, the things that God has done for us. All too often, our list of prayer requests are long, but the time we spend thanking God for those answered prayers is short. We should be thankful for what it is that God has done for us. Look at what else it says in these verses. We see gratitude in verse 3. "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." What is happening here? The psalmist is saying that he is so thankful for what God has done for him that he sings a new song of praise. And in doing so, other people are hearing that. They're learning about God, and they're fearing and praising him. Isn't that a fantastic thing? That through our trials, God uses them for us to give gratitude to him, and in doing so, people hear and see and come to know God. That should be the pattern for our lives. What a blessing that would be if our lives reflected that pattern. Turn with me, if you can, to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's the example of what I have just been talking to you about. Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 18. Jesus has just healed the demon-possessed man. "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled." Do you see what is happening there? It's the exact same that has happened in Psalm 40. difficulties, being rescued, giving thanks, and then other people being amazed, being marveled, hearing and seeing and fearing God and putting their trust in him. What a fantastic pattern that is for our lives. Christian, you have been saved. Jesus Christ has died for you. You are free from your burden of sin. You are free from your guilt. You are free from all of that. Jesus has taken that. And we are adopted as children of God. That is the good news. Make sure that we live our lives in a way that shows thankfulness to God. Not only because it is right that we give thanks, but in doing so, others may come to know God. They may put their trust in him and fear him. The pit, our cry, the patient wait, our gratitude. That is the pattern that we see here in the first three verses of Psalm 40. The pit, our cry, the patient wait, our gratitude. May, as an encouragement to you this morning, say that if you are in the pit right now, do not lose heart. We know that God has compassion for us. He cares for us. And he is with us at all times. He is both powerful and loving. He is able and willing. Remember to turn to him. And remember that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And when that joy comes, when we give of our praise to God, we hope, we ask, and we pray that that might be a witness to other people of the wonderful things that God has done for us. Let's join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise your name for this psalm. We thank you for what it says to us. And we do pray, Lord, that this would be the pattern of our lives, that when we find ourselves in the pit, we would know that you have a plan and a purpose for all things, as difficult as it might be. We pray that we would cry out to you and that we would trust in you and in you alone. We pray that we would wait patiently, knowing that you do things in your own good time and that you use such things for our sanctification. And Lord, when you inevitably rescue us from our difficulties and our trials, we pray that we would respond with gratitude. And in doing so, that others might see our gratitude and give praise and worship to you and trust in you also. Lord, help us to remember these things in the days and weeks, months and years to come. Lord, as we seek to live our lives in a way that pleases you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Horatio Spafford was the author, a writer of our final hymn this morning. You may know something of him. If you don't, he lived in Chicago in the United States, and he was, like our Lord, familiar with sufferings. His two-year-old son died of scarlet fever, and a few years later, him and his wife and four daughters took the boat across the Atlantic back to England. And on their return to the United States, Horatio Spafford took a different boat back from his wife and four daughters. And unfortunately, the boat in which they were traveling in was shipwrecked, leading to the loss of his four daughters, and his wife was the only one that was spared. It was after this that he wrote this hymn, that I'm sure is well known to us, but speaks a little of being in the pit and the hope and faith that we have in God. And if you are in the pit this morning, it is my prayer that these words would be an encouragement to you. Let me just read a couple of the verses to you. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, if trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And then we have that great reminder of that great day that is to come. But Lord, it's for you. For your coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. As we conclude our worship together by singing these words, we pray that this would be an encouragement to us all and a reminder of the goodness and greatness